Well, last week I talked about moving on with missions and outreach. This Sunday I want to talk about moving ahead in praise and worship. Moving ahead in praise and worship. Our Bible text for today is Psalm 95. So whether you're turning to it in a Bible or on your phone or looking on the screen, please follow along here. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is this people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, there are three basic things that I want to make note of this morning as we ponder and think about this particular passage of Scripture that I just read. One of them is going to be that we're to come before his presence. We're to come before the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. Another one will be that we are to worship and bow down before him. And then another one, which we don't always think about in the context of praise and worship, and yet it is here in our text, and that is that we are to heed his voice. So let's start with that first one. We're to come before his presence with thanksgiving. A little boy was asked to say grace at the table. While the rest of the family waited, the little guy looked around and he eyed every dish that was there that his mother had prepared. And after the examination, he bowed his head and he honestly prayed, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it and I'll eat it anyway. Amen. Well, how do we tend to approach the Lord? Is it with grumbling and complaining? Or is it with thanksgiving? Is it by looking around at everything and saying, I don't like the looks of it? Or is it by gratefulness unto the Lord? You know, there was a time when I caught myself actually misquoting a passage of Scripture. And it was like an eye-opener when I realized what I was doing. The passage was Philippians 4:6, and I was saying sometimes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What did I just do? What I had done then, I omitted something very significant in that particular passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, Bobby boy. I had to learn that. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So there's something missing if we come before the Lord without the giving of thanks. And the scripture we're looking at this morning says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Now, what do we have to be thankful for? Actually, if we are honest about it, if we stop to think about it, we have more to be thankful for than we often realize. As the hymn puts it, when on life's billows you're a tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, do what? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped to consider how incredibly blessed you are? My guess is that your list would be quite long if you started to jot down everything that comes to mind. But even if you didn't come up with, say, 15 or 20 or 25 on that list of naming them one by one, there would still be what is spoken of in verse 1 of our text. So notice again what the psalmist was saying here. O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. If you have come to know the Lord, then you are incredibly blessed. If you come to know the Lord by grace through faith in Jesus, then you have something to rejoice in. And by the way, our text this morning speaks not only of what we are to do, but how, or with what kind of approach or what kind of attitude we are to do it in. What are we to do when we approach the Lord as a body of believers? We are to sing. Now, it's been since I was at this particular pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I was actually there more than once. I don't remember which one it was. But I do remember on this occasion that Warren Wiersbe was one of the keynote speakers. And I do remember what one of the sermons was that he talked about that day. And it's not that I flipped back and found my notes. It's just that it's there. He was raising the question and talking about, why do Christians sing? And one of the points he made was, one of the reasons why Christians sing is because they can't help it. In other words, Christians can't help but sing because it is a means of praising the Lord. So in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about the blood that Jesus sacrificed, that he gave, that he shed for us. And then in verse 15 of that chapter, it says, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. Now, how or in what way should we do this? Well, according to our text, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. So we are to be rejoicing in the Lord, whether it is on an individual basis or whether in the case of the psalm, it was talking about approaching him on a corporate basis. Why? Because the Lord is the great God. Think about that. The one whom we seek, the one whom we pursue, the one whom we follow, the one whom we worship is not just a God among many out there. He is the great God. He is the great King above all gods. God is awesome. God is mighty. God is incredible. God is stupendous. God is amazing. God is mighty. God is majestic. God is phenomenal. Our God is above all. And we're to come into his presence, according to our text, with thanksgiving, singing joyfully, giving him praise. Well, could say lots more about that, but we want to move on to the second thing that we notice here in our text, or a second thing. We're to worship and bow down before him. Now, it was A.W. Tozer who once said that worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. What was he driving at? What was he getting at? What was he having people think about? Worship that is acceptable to God. Okay, we're going to get back to our text here on Psalm 95 in just a moment, but for now I'd like us to go to the New Testament, having a peek into John's Gospel, chapter 4. I'd like us to think about an incident that's recorded there. Jesus was moving from Judea to Galilee, and he ended up going through Samaria and came to a place known as Jacob's Well. Now, while he was there, a woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and this really surprised her, I guess on two counts. First of all, that he was a man, but on a second count, a Jew. Because she said, she was surprised that a Jew would ask her for a drink, given the fact that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. It was an unusual thing here afoot. Jesus responded by telling her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you," what? Living water. Living water. And this lady had a really messed up background. She had gone through five husbands, and the fellow she was with now was not her husband. Jesus nevertheless talked to her about that which could be life-changing for her, about that which could just make such an incredible difference to her. He said of the water in the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." But then he went on to say, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." It's in verses 13 and 14 of John 4. Jesus then talked to this woman about worship. And so down in the chapter, verses 23 and 24, he said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." So, how about it? Have you partaken of that living water that Jesus was talking about when he encountered this woman at the well? Did you receive what became everlasting life? Are you a true worshiper in that the Spirit of the Lord is residing in you and he is enabling you then to understand spiritual realities and to truly know the Lord, and thus to truly worship the Lord? Let's go back now to our text and look again at verses 5 to 7 as it talks about this call to worship the great king. 5 to 7. "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Now, it's been literally decades since I've been in an Amish church service, but I still recall the practice of genuflection. You say, what's that? To genuflect is to bend the knee It is to bend the knee while standing as a display of reverence and honor. Now, we may not bend the knee literally or do so externally, but we had better be bending the knee internally, in our hearts and in our minds. Why are we to worship the Lord? Why are we to bow down before Him? Well, one reason cited here is that He is our Maker. Now, the psalmist not only pointed out that the Lord created or made the sky and the sea and the land and so forth, but pointed out that He created us. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Isaiah put it like this: "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, You are our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand." That's Isaiah 64, verse 8. So, to bow down before the Lord in worship is to what? It is to acknowledge that He is the Lord. I hope you folks are thinking about what I'm saying and not just watching what's going on around you this morning. I know that's very tempting, but to bow down before the Lord in worship is to acknowledge that He is the Lord. He is the Lord. By the way, when we think of bowing down before the Lord, you and I should also think of Jesus. Because the Bible in Philippians chapter 2 says that God has highly exalted Jesus and has given Him a name, the name which is above all names. And then it goes on in verses 10 and 11 to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, then we need to keep in mind who the Lord is and that we are the people of His pasture. We're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. He is our Maker. He is our Shepherd. And that brings us to the third thing we need to ponder as we consider our text, and that is that we are to heed His voice. We're to heed His voice. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think of worship only in terms of singing or giving testimony or special music or dropping something in the offering or those kind of things. But worship involves more than that. Notice again what is said in the second part of verse 7 here through the end of the psalm. "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." In reading that this past week, I had a flashback again to times when I would call Margaret Kapler. I would call her to see how she was doing or to see when it might work for Diane and I to pop in and or something like that. And I would say, "Hi, Margaret, it's Bob Wengard." And she would say, on more than one occasion, she would say, I know who you are. I recognize your voice." And it's like, okay, I get it. And, you know, Margaret, even though she, for a number of years, was not physically up to coming and sitting in a pew here, she did listen to the services or the preaching on CD. "I recognize your voice." Yeah. Well, there is something, there's a lesson there for us. excuse me. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The assumption is that a person in right relationship with the Lord will hear his voice, and that a person that is truly seeking to honor the Lord will hear God speaking to them. Sometimes it's that still small voice within. You're just sensing the Spirit nudging you in some regard. Sometimes it's a passage of Scripture that jumps out at us. You know, boing, boing, boing. You have that happen, don't you? Well, perhaps with the boing, boing, but it happens, right? Sometimes it's something that is said through the proclamation and exposition of God's Word. But this call to worship in Psalm 95 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And this was referring to a time when the children of Israel contended with Moses. They grumbled and complained. They were grumbling and complaining at the Lord and about the leader that he had put in place for them. They tested the Lord. They were not cooperating with God. So what happened? For 40 years, it says that God was grieved. And in some translations or in some regards, it is said that he was disgusted with that generation. They were described as a people who went astray in their hearts, as a people who did not know God's ways, as a people who did not enter God's rest. And so they were missing out on many things that could have been or should have been theirs, and for such a long period of time. But if we're going to move ahead with praise and worship, then we need to check our own attitude. We need to make sure that we don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up and to affect our relationship with the Lord, to cause us to miss out on what God wants for our lives. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a worshiping community. We are to praise the Lord, giving Him the glory for who He is, the great King, the God above all gods. We are to thank Him, showing our appreciation for His grace and for His many blessings, many things He does for us. We are to bow before the Lord, recognizing that He is our Maker and therefore need to answer to Him. We are to worship the Lord because He is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the one who guides us and provides us for us and leads us to places of refreshment and renewal, filling our soul with an abundance of good things. And we are to worship the Lord that He might speak to us, that we might hear what He says, and we might do what He calls us to. So, to move ahead as a congregation, we need to move ahead in praise and worship, and flowing out of that, to respond in loving obedience. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in You and thank You for who You are and for the fact that You have invited and called us unto Yourself, and that we can gather together to do that very thing today. And Lord, we just are so richly blessed, and help us as we continue to worship You that we might indeed do that in spirit and truth. Lord, for those who have not yet come to know You to experience Your wonderful grace, may You continue to draw them unto Yourself. We trust that You will bless Your congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.